And as we get started here, we're just going to review a little bit, a couple of points from last week. Last week, we were, as I said, we were talking about the RAS and the importance of your opinion. The importance of your opinion to in your spiritual walk. And one of the things we said is that the wrong opinions can lead to a wrong lifestyle. The wrong opinions can lead to a wrong lifestyle. When we looked at that word, and we were looking at Romans chapter 8, and we were saying that, you know, that it talks about how we can set our mind, and those that set their mind on the things of the flesh will pursue the things of the flesh, and those that set their minds on the things of the Spirit will pursue the things of the Spirit. And so one of those things is that we found out that word set means to, it means your opinion. And so our opinion helps us to determine whether we're going to walk in the Spirit or whether we're going to walk in the flesh. Amen. So one of the things we said is that the wrong opinions can lead to a wrong lifestyle. Your outlook determines your output. Your outlook determines your output. Your opinion determines what your outlook is. And one of the things that we were talking about is that the way that we see life, the way that we perceive life, determines our output and or our outlook. And then the way that we see life is how we is what we put out. It's how we live it out. All right. Are you with me? OK, so our outlook determines our output. The Bible says, as a man thinketh, so is he. As a man thinketh, so is he. So this goes right along with our outlook determining our output. So if we think the wrong thing, we are going to pursue that. It's our opinion of ourselves. It's how we see ourselves. So we found in Scripture that if we see ourselves a certain way, amen, if we see ourselves a certain way, then that's what we portray to the world. That's what we do. And that's how we live our lives out. And we begin to find out that as a man thinketh, so is he. We found out that the Greek word for that is sha'ar, which is referring to a gateway or the gate of the mind. And we found in science, just as the Bible says that there's a gate in the mind, we found in science that there is a gate, literally a gate in the mind called the reticular activating system. The reticular activating system, which is called the RAS. Now, we went through the science of that last week, so I won't do that again today. But I will just give you a couple of points. The reticular activating system, listen to me, is what we call the RAS, and it is basically the gatekeeper of the mind that determines what goes into your mind or what your mind allows you to focus on. Okay, and then we found that the RAS is the gatekeeper of the mind, and it sets what's called a VIP list, because your mind is receiving so much information as it's receiving right now. You know, a good example of that is while I'm in here and I'm teaching, there could be different things going on in this studio that you can't hear, but I can hear them. I can see them. So different things may distract me. And while I'm getting all that information, because I'm focused on the word and focused on teaching this word, prayerfully, my RAS will not let anything else come in to distract me from what I'm doing. So there could be sounds, and I have to stay, you know, synced with what's going on, even though some people are opening candy wrappers and different things like that. Amen. So it can be, it can affect me, but I let my RAS, you know, I focus so my RAS does not take my focus off what I'm doing. Praise the Lord. All right. So the VIP list will determine what gets your attention. And so renewing the mind will actually reset your RAS, right? We determined that the RAS is set by whatever you meditate on, whatever you focus on, okay? And so when we talk about renewing our mind, we're really talking about, from a scientific standpoint, resetting our RAS, okay? So we will go through some more of that tonight, okay? So your RAS determines the way that you see life. It can, because the RAS is so powerful, it can determine the way that you see life, because it only shows you what you've been meditating on. It only shows you what you've been focused on. Whether that's good or bad, that's what it continues to bring into your attention, because you have said, this is what's important to me. All right. And so your outlook and your belief can actually be can be determined by your RAS. And remember, we said your outlook will determine your output. Okay. Your outlook will determine your output. Okay. Romans chapter 8, verse number 5. Let's pick up there and we're going to move forward. Okay. Romans chapter 8, verse number 5. It says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, all right? But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, okay? So that word set is where we got the word phroneo, which means opinion, or the way that you see yourself, your opinion, your disposition, okay? So those that set their minds on the things of the flesh pursue the things of the flesh, and those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, verse number 6 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Okay? So those that are in the flesh cannot please God. So this says, those of us that are pursuing the things of the flesh is because that's what their mind is set on. Those of us that walk in the Spirit and pursue the things of the Spirit is because that's what our mind is set on. That's what's in the RAS. That's the mindset. Are you with me? Okay. And then it says, but the carnal mind is enmity. Enmity means to fight against, to work against, or to war against. So when I have a carnal mindset, I'm actually warring against God. Okay. And the reason why is because it says the carnal mind, or the carnal RAS, or the carnal mindset, or carnal opinion, fleshly opinion, is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be, and that's why I can't please God, okay? So this definition for mind here is phronema, not phroneo, but phronema, okay? Now, phronema simply means an inclination or a purpose here. You'll see that there. So when we talk about carnal mind, that word mind there is phronema, or phronema. Okay, it means inclination or purpose, all right? So we know that the word carnal means fleshly. It's the Greek word sarx, which means flesh or animal's flesh, okay? All right, but phronema means the inclination or purpose. So let's define what inclination means first, and then we'll go forward. If you go to my next slide here, inclination simply means an attitude of mind, especially one that favors one alternative over others, okay? It is an attitude of mind, especially one that favors one alternative over others. So when we talk about the carnal mind, it is really not just talking about the carnal mind. It's talking about an attitude, an inclination, one that leans towards carnality, one that leans towards worldliness. The sentiment of your mind is one that leans toward things that pursue the flesh. And the scripture clearly says that a fleshly mind or a carnal mind is at war with God because it's not subject to the Word of God. It's not submitted to the Word of God, okay? So the carnal mind is at war with God. Key point here that I have for you is, has your mindset made you an enemy of God? Has your mindset or the attitude from your mindset made you an enemy of God? Is your attitude contrary to God's purpose for your life? Do you have an attitude, an inclination, or a position or a disposition that is contrary to what God has in store for you or what He has said about you? See, some of us are at war with God and we don't realize we are at war with God. Our attitude, the way we think, is literally in a fight with God's word, which is why it could be hard to receive God's word, why it's hard to sit under God's word, and why it's hard to read God's word, because you have an attitude or a particular inclination, your mind tends to lean a certain way. Have you ever met people who always see things a certain way, or their mind always leans towards the negative? It's because that's a part of the attitude that sits on their mind. We're going somewhere. Stay with me, okay? So it's very possible that you don't please God because you don't think you can. So people, that's what it says, a carnal mind is at enmity against God, and therefore those that have it cannot please God. So it's very possible that your mind is literally what's stopping you from pleasing God because you have an opinion about yourself that doesn't match what He said. Your opinion about you has never come under submission to the Word of God. It's not subject to the law of God, okay? So the question is, if your meditation, for instance, if you see yourself as a sinner, then so you keep sinning. Right? Because your outlook determines your output. You see yourself as a sinner. You see yourself as a failure, right? So therefore, that's what you keep producing because that's what's in your ass. That's what you've been meditating on. So even though God said you're a new creation, your opinion, the attitude on your mind has not yet submitted to that, even though you've heard it, right? Because when you hear the word of God, you actually have to make yourself subject to the law of God. All right? Stay with me, okay? So a lot of us, we don't please God, not because his word is hard to perform. It's we don't think we can. We don't have an opinion that's in agreement with him, okay? So if you see yourself as a sinner, you'll keep sinning because it is your meditation. If your meditation is always your last failure, then guess what your RAS will bring to you? It will bring you proof of what you already believe. So it will never show you all the progress you've made in the things of God, all the progress you've made in your marriage, all the progress you've made in school. It will only show you that you are a failure because your meditation is your failure. So therefore, that's your meditation. So therefore, that's what gets on your mind. That's what your mind focuses on. The RAS says, okay, since that's your meditation, we'll make failure on your VIP list. And the only information we will bring you are things that confirm that you are a failure. And then we wonder why we can't please God. Then we wonder why we can't succeed, or we wonder why we stay in the same place, or we never break certain glass ceilings, because our meditation is contrary to what we say we want to do. Stay with your boy, okay? All right, so key point here, the RAS will show you what you want to see. The RAS will show you what you want to see. For instance, have you ever met people who have selective hearing? Right? They have selective hearing. They hear only what they want to hear. You can have a full conversation with them, and you can say a whole bunch of words to them, but none of those words are on their VIP list. It's the moment that you say something that confirms what they were already believing, then they heard that. So when they give you your conversation back, they're only focused on, you know, a quarter of the conversation, because the part that they're focusing on is not that they didn't hear what you said. It's the VIP. It wasn't on their VIP list. So they missed all that. Right? Because their meditation is the part of what you said that confirms what they already believe, because a RAS is going to show you what you already, it's only going to confirm the belief that you've been meditating on. All right. So if that's my husband doesn't love me, my wife doesn't love me, nobody likes me, people are out to get me, then you will only see people when they actually are looking at you, and you'll never see when nobody was looking at you at all, because the RAS is saying, that's not important. Push that aside. Oh, here's something that this is what you want. So let me give it to you. All right. Okay. So you really can be your own worst enemy. All right. Stay with me. All right. So it will reinforce the belief you already have. When you think evil about yourself, you are not in agreement with God. When you think evil about yourself, you're not in agreement with God. We can have thoughts about ourselves that literally defy what God has said about us. They literally fight against. That's why the scripture says the carnal mind is enmity against God. It will fight against God. And once it fights against God, it is going to be impossible to please him when you don't have a mind that helps you do it, because you need your mind to serve God. Praise God. And this is why you can't please God, because our mindset, as we said, is fighting against God. God has many thoughts about us, and none of them are evil. Did you know that? God is thinking about you right now. Matter of fact, the reason you're alive is because God is thinking about you. And the Bible says in Jeremiah 29:11, that all his thoughts are for our good and they are not of evil, right? The reason he never has any evil thoughts about us is not because we don't do evil. It's because all the things that we've done that are evil have already been paid for by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So, and matter of fact, Psalms 139, verse number 17, it talks about that the sum of his thoughts about us are so great that David, he says, I was counting God's thoughts about me. I fell asleep and I couldn't number them. I was counting so long that I fell asleep, woke up, and there were still more thoughts that he had about me. It says, great are the sum of your thoughts about me, in Psalms 139, verse 17, right? So God is always thinking about us. You are always on his mind. So for him to have all those thoughts of you and never to have any thoughts of evil, guess what? When you start thinking evil about yourself, when you have a low opinion about yourself, you are at odds with God's mind. Are you with me? Okay, so a low opinion about yourself is really, if you have a low opinion about yourself, it's because you chose to misbelieve what God said. You literally chose to misbelieve what God said about you. All right. You're not subject to the law of God. So here's the key. If you change your meditation, you literally will change your mind. And that's the title of today's message is Change Your Mind. A lot of people say, oh, I'm changing my mind, but very few people actually change minds or change their mindset. It's what you call a paradigm shift. Okay. So if you change your meditation, you literally will change your mind. So here's how or what you can change your mind to. 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says it here. It says, who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. So Christ literally has his own mind. And this passage of scripture says, how can we know the mind of the Lord? Who's going to know what's in God's mind? Remember, we said he's always having these thoughts. He's always thinking about us. None of his thoughts are of evil. They're always for our good, always about our future to bring us to an expected end. How can we find out what these thoughts are? Well, we can find out what these thoughts are by actually getting his mind. And it is called the mind of Christ. So if you want to know God's thoughts, you need God's mind. You have to trade your old mind for the mind of Christ. I know they told you when you got saved, hey, they're going to brainwash you, right? But literally, we're not trying to brainwash you. We're just trying to give you a new mind, right? It's a new mind, a new way of thinking, a new way of seeing, a new way of understanding, a new way of processing. Are you listening to me? You have to change your mind if you're going to grow in the things of God. The Holy Spirit is the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the mind of Christ. I call him the MVP, the mind, the voice, and the power of God. The Holy Spirit is the mind, the voice, and the power of God. He is the mind of Christ. He's the one who allows you to hear, to see, and to literally know who God is. So if you're going to change your mind, you need the Holy Spirit. Why? Because if you can't see God, you can't be like him. Listen, catch this. You can't be who you can't see. You cannot be who you cannot see. We become what we behold, right? This is why we want to behold him face to face. This is why the scripture, the Bible calls it like a mirror, looking in the mirror of God. When we behold it, we become it. You hear me? Whatever you're looking at, that's what you're going to become. People say you are what you eat. That's true, but you are also what you see, and you will mimic that which you look at. Okay. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is critical for your spiritual development. Okay. Let's settle in here. The Holy Spirit, the baptism, being filled with the Spirit is critical for your spiritual development. And especially because we're talking about growing up in the things of God, you will only get so far without the Holy Spirit. And if the Lord allow me, I'm going to show you some things tonight because we're going to go to the next level. All right. Okay. So why? Because he is responsible. The Holy Spirit is responsible for maturing you from a child to a young man. He's responsible for making you a son of God. He's responsible for helping you to grow from a babe to a young man and beginning to overcome the wicked one. Okay. So many people are very sorry over their sin, but they have never changed their mind about sin. And this is why, catch this, they have never grown up. So they stay babes. They stay in the same cycle of, you know, I did good for a while. I fell. I'm going to repent. So they cry over their sin, but they don't change their mind about their sin. So when we talk about shifting minds and shifting mindsets and changing our opinion, that is the work of the Holy Spirit, and you cannot do it without him. All right. Key point here, a shift in thinking is a sign of maturity. Listen. This is powerful. A shift in thinking is a sign of maturity. How do I know when my children are beginning to grow up? I have 4 kids. They're at different levels, and I can begin to notice when they're growing up because their speech changes and their thoughts changing. The way they process changes. And so they start seeing life through a different lens. They start perceiving situations differently. They begin to start to look at things from different angles. And when I see that shift in their thinking, I say to my wife, oh, they're growing up. She's growing up. Did you hear when she said this? So these are the conversations that parents are having behind the scenes, because the brain developing, causes a different thought process, a different perception. It takes into account forethought, consequences, looking at things from every angle, the ability to think critically and analytically, right? So when the mind shifts, when thinking shifts, that is a sign of maturity. So just as it is in the natural, so it is in the spirit. When you start to think different spiritually, that is a sign that you are maturing, okay? So catch this, Ephesians 4:20. Let's look there. Ephesians 4:20. We want to talk about this changing of the mind, renewing the mind, resetting the RAS, okay? Ephesians 4:20 says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Say that with me one more time. "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Now, look at what this scripture is saying. That if we're going to learn Christ, and as we learn more about him, once we know enough about God, we start taking off the old grave clothes, the old man, the old you, your former conduct of deception, of lust, of perversion, whatever your bag was, whatever your vice was. When you learn enough about Christ, you start to take that off, right? And then you put off your what the Bible says concerning your former conduct, right? And it says, and then be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, right? So putting on the new man, the new garment, which is Christ, starts with renewing the spirit of your mind, okay? So remember, we were talking about putting our flesh on the altar in the outer court, right? We're going to go back there in a second. Putting our flesh on the altar. So once we put our flesh on the altar, which is that former man or that old man, that old conduct, catch this. Now, at some point, listen, if we take off the former man, put it on the altar, but never change our mind, what ends up happening is people stay in the outer court, still dealing with the bronze altar their whole life, trying to get their flesh under control because they're trying to take off the garment, but they never put on a new mind, right? Because whatever the mindset is gets in the body. If the eye be full of light, whole body is full of light. If the eye be full of darkness, whole body is full of darkness. We found out that scripture in Matthew 6 is not just talking about the eyes, it's talking about the outlook, the mindset. So this is why people never quite mature, or when you see people stay in that same level, still fighting the same demons, same habits, right? Because they tried to change their behavior and never tried to change their mind, okay? Right? Because what happens in the body starts here, all right? So we have to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Now, what is the spirit of your mind? I know we've heard about the mind, but here's the spirit of the mind. Look at this list here. We have the spirit of your mind controls your thinking. And when we say thinking, we're talking about your way of thinking, the way you process information, the way you interpret things. Some people, right, because your mind is like that filter that takes interpretation, okay? So the spirit of your mind is your thinking. It determines your meditations, what you will focus on, right? The spirit of your mind will determine, hey, you can look at that. Just go and watch that for a while. Focus on that for a while, right? So if you have a challenge looking at things that you shouldn't be looking at, the spirit of your mind allows you to meditate on that, which is why the Bible says be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's your mindset, your outlook, right? It will determine your opinions, and it will also determine your attitudes or the way that you not just perceive, but your disposition concerning life, right? So all of this has to do with your thinking. All of this has to do with your mind, okay? Now, we need to clarify that there's a difference between your brain and your mind. Your brain is in your head, your physical body, right? That's your physical, scientific, you know, brain. But your mind is a function of the soul. It's the way you think. It's you, right? It's your outlook, your disposition, okay? All right? So when we talk about changing your mind, we're not talking about changing your brain. We're talking about the spirit that is on your mind. Stay with your boy. We're going somewhere, okay? So you can renew the spirit of your mind, And the renewed spirit is what is referred to as the mind of Christ. Okay? We're talking about changing our mind. We're talking about reshifting or shifting our paradigm, or also, from the scientific standpoint, resetting the RAS by the meditation. Okay? So you can renew the spirit of your mind, which is the mind of Christ. The mind's spirit can be inherited. Your mind has a spirit on it. And that can be inherited. I call it the gene rationale. You may call it generational, right? But it's a rationale that that resided in a family, a gene that makes you think a certain way, see life a certain way, because that's who you grew up with. So many people who grew up in the same household have the same mindset. They have the same disposition. They have the same attitude concerning finance, same attitude concerning relationships, same attitude concerning, marriage, right? If you have people in your family that grew up saying, oh, child, don't get married. Don't do this. Oh, you need to go sow your royal oats, right? And so if that's what you grew up with, that's the mindset concerning marriage because everybody's marriage failed. Right. So then here you come to Christ and we're pushing marriage. Right. Because that is the institution that the scripture has stated to have a holy and a right relationship with your wife or your husband or whatever the case is. Right. That those are things done in God's order. Well, it takes a while to get the spirit on your mind that makes marriage OK, because you may have a spirit on your mind. Right. That is contrary to being married or to staying married. You have to have a shift. And see, this is why you don't ever want to date or marry someone who doesn't have the same spirit on their mind that you have on yours. You better listen to what I'm telling you. I'm trying to help you out, okay? Because you can inherit a mind spirit. We're in there now, right? You can inherit a mind spirit, and your mind spirit can come from pain that you've gone through in your life, difficulties you've gone in your life from growing up in poverty. You can have a mind spirit that keeps your mind on poverty. And this is when you get the mind of Christ, he deals with all those spirits, all that pain. Mephibosheth is a good example of a young man who had something that happened to him. You know, this is Saul's grandson who was dropped and he had the lame legs. And even though he was royalty, he never saw himself as royalty. He saw himself as a dead dog. That was the spirit on his mind. Are you with me? And so he could never move past what happened to him in the past. That incident happened, a spirit attached to his mind. And even though he had access and all of those things, all he saw was obstacles or that he wasn't worthy to get what actually rightfully belonged to him and what King David was trying to get to him. And many of us have a Mephibosheth type spirit on our mind because we've been dropped in different areas of our life. And so you have a mind spirit that you need to be delivered from. But the only one who can deliver you from that spirit that's on your mind is the mind of Christ, which is the Holy Spirit. He's the new spirit that will be on your mind. Are you with me? And he will remind you of the things that Jesus said. He will remind you of the word of God. And therefore, all those old opinions, all that former conduct begins to make itself subject to the word of God. Are you with your boy? All right. Look at this. Key point here. All right. Key point here. When you are ready to change your mind, it's time to come inside. When you are ready to change your mind, it's time to come inside. You can get that old spirit off your mind and you can literally change minds. Not just change your mind, change minds. Right? You can change from the old gene rationale to the new rationale because believers think different. Stay with me. It's time to come inside. What do I mean? Remember, look at these pictures. I'm just going to give you some reminder pictures. Remember, we were talking about this whole series started out with connecting your body as a temple of the Holy Ghost, the three levels of spiritual growth, children, young men, and fathers, right, to the outer court, holy place, or the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. Well, as children, remember, we were in the outer court. You still got my picture up there, right? We were in the outer court, right? And the only thing that's in the outer court are things to deal with your flesh, to either burn it and wash it. Remember, it was only the lavator, which was the wash basin, which they washed their hands and their feet before they would go inside. And then you had the bronze altar, which is out there for burning flesh, which is why we were talking about present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So if you go to my one that says bronze altar, remember, this is the altar. All this time that we've been teaching, we're still talking about the outer court, getting victory over our body, right? But listen, you are in the outer court dealing with the flesh, which is good. This is what babes do. They're getting their bodies under control. They're getting their bodies to submit to the word of God. And that's good. But here's the key thing. You're not ready to come inside until you're ready to change your mind. Right? Because until you change your mind, you're just going to be in a cycle of putting your body on the altar. Because repentance does not mean I'm sorry. Repentance means to make an about face or to literally change your mind. Okay? So we've been outside making our bodies a living sacrifice. The outer court, remember we said, is the children's playground. It's the babes in Christ are out there, you know, trying to figure it out, trying to figure out how to walk a particular way. But once we start, see, here's the thing. We're submitting our body and we're trying to get our flesh under control, but you could still have an enemy mind. You still have an enemy attitude on your mind. You still have another spirit that keeps you from keeping this thing completely subject, right? So it's like trying to break a horse, right? You're riding this horse. It's never been ridden before. And, you know, for a while it's bucking you off of them and everything like that. And then there's a certain moment where you break the horse. And it's no longer, it has now become docile and now become submitted, like, hey, I'm going to allow you to ride me. Until you change your mind, your body is still a bronco that's trying to get you off its back because it was used to being in control. It's not going to be controlled. But once you change your mind, that your flesh is kind of like that wild horse that has finally been broken. Are you with me? And it's ready to submit. And this is where we start going inside. Okay. So we're about to move into the inner court. All right. So catch says, when you are tired of going to the altar and crying over the same thing, when you're tired of being sorry about the same thing, saying, Lord, I'm never going to do this again. And then you do it next week. When you're tired of that, you're ready to come inside. You're ready to grow up. Are you with me? It's time to come inside and change your mind. Let's go and look back at our spiritual maturity matrix. Based off 1 John 2 and 12. When we talk about the spiritual growth chart, all this time we've been dealing with children who drink milk. Their focus is their sins being forgiven, getting power over sin, walking in forgiveness, understanding the forgiveness of God, understanding the love of God, right? Remember, children are dealing with the body. And the body is the outer court. The body, if know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, the temple had three parts, right? And therefore, our body also has three parts, and this is the correlation. So this is based off 1 John 2 and 12, okay, which is our foundational text for this series. So the children drinking the milk of the word, sins are forgiven, right? Body, we're dealing with the body and the flesh, and we're in the outer court. But now when we start talking about changing the mind, we're now moving to young men. Stay with me. Young men who are eating bread. That means the level of word is getting ready to increase. You are, and remember, I talk to you young men because you are overcoming the wicked one, right? So now we start talking about overcoming the wicked one, breaking the horse, breaking the steed. We are now talking about the soul, right? Which means the holy place. This means once we start dealing with the soul, right, we're now gone inside the body, and now we're dealing with that next level, which is the soul, the holy place. Okay, the holy place. The next level is fathers, meet intimate knowledge of God, the Spirit, and the Holy of Holies. But right now, we're getting ready to move into the young men. This is the place, the holy place. This is the place in the season of your life where you're overcoming the wicked one. Do you hear me? It's now time to overcome. We're no longer wrestling with the steed. It's now time to overcome the wicked one. You're no longer a babe. You're a young man. You're moving into what is called sonship. Okay. Sonship. All right. Your relationship with the Lord begins to change. And the reason the relationship with the Lord begins to change is because your mind is beginning to change. You're beginning to see things different. See, my oldest daughter, she's 22, and I can have conversations with her now that I couldn't have with her at 17 because she's starting to see things through a different lens. She's had some experiences. She's had some failures, right? She works a job. She pays, you know, at least some taxes or whatever. So now the tax conversation, she's ready to have that because she sees it in her check. Right. And so now, you know, we get to talk about politics at least a little bit. She zones out every so often, but we get to talk about politics. So now it Now it matters to her. We can have a different conversation. Why? Because she's no longer a babe. She's not outside. So I can call her a little closer, right? And my other little girls, they're coming behind. You know, they're 19 now and everything. They're coming behind. They're not ready for as much as a Jazz is. Why? Because she's a little bit older, right? So I can have a little bit more mature conversations. Praise God. So at this level, catch this, at the young man level, you're moving past being saved. Oh, rock with me. You're moving past being saved. You're now moving to sanctification. See, many people are satisfied with being saved, but saved is just the outer court. There's so much more to God than just being saved. That's the first level. You don't know who is from the beginning. When you're saved, you just, oh, my sins are forgiven. Thank God I'm saved. You know, I'm gonna go to church. I'm gonna still be cutting up out here, but I'm saved. I know who Jesus is. I believe he died on the cross for me, and I know his grace is sufficient. But I wanted more than that from God. I was like, my relationship with God has to be more than just being on the merry-go-round of let's see how many days I can go before I sin again. Like, I had to get past that, right? Right. I had to change my mind. And so the reason I was still battling with things I was looking at, things I might have been doing, people I was hanging with, right? Things that I was attracted to, right? Desires I wanted to go do. You know, you may still want to go to the club. You may still want to listen to a bunch of secular raunchy music and then wonder why you keep falling into sin. That's stupid, right? But again, because that spirit's on your mind, that spirit on your mind tells you, oh, this is cool. This is what you like. This is what we do. You follow what I'm saying? And so I had to have what is called a change of my mind, all right? So I had to move from saved to sanctification, right? Where this bronco of my flesh would stop trying to get me off of his back. Get off me. I'm in control. I'm gonna ride you. You ain't gonna ride me, right? And so at a certain point, I had to be like, you know what? I'm gonna hold on to this until it comes completely under control, to where I became the horse whisperer, the flesh whisperer. You know, you're gonna sit your tail down right here and you're gonna sit under this word. No, you're going to pray until you break. See, that's why it's hard to pray, because you have a spirit on your mind that does not want you to pray, that says that prayer doesn't work, or that says, does God even really hear me? It's not subject to the law of God. I don't really believe God's word. So you can sit under the word and still buck that word off, shake that word off. You could be waterproof. Like I said, the word is like water. You could be waterproof. Right. And so at a certain point, I had to have control. And what I was talking about was prayer. There's a certain place where you continue to pray, where you begin to break your flesh, where 15 minutes can go by real quick. I remember 15 minutes. Woo, that was work. Now we having 12 hours prayer and we shrug it off here. Found like, hey, 12 hours. What's that? We can go 24 hours and pray the whole 24 hours. You follow what I'm saying? I was telling a friend, I was like, hey, man, y'all having prayer? I was like, yeah, man. He's like, well, when are you going to be done? I said, well, it's 12-hour prayer. He said, 12 hours? Y'all having 12-hour prayer? I'm like, yeah. You mean you don't? No, man, we be doing 30 minutes. All right, cool. God bless you. But at a certain point, you know, your flesh can handle that level of prayer. All right, let's keep going, because we got somewhere where to go. All right, we're almost there. All right, so the body is the temple. If the body is the temple, then the soul is the holy place. The soul is the holy place. And guess where your mind is? It is a function of the soul. We'll get on this probably next week, but the soul has three parts: the will, the intellect, and the will, the intellect, and your emotions, right? The will, your intellect, and your emotions. The intellect being your mind, right? So Romans 12, 1 and 2. Let's look here real quick, because I only got a little bit of time here. Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's what we were doing in the outer court, presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now let's read verse number 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Okay. So we are to prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So we're transformed by what? The renewing of our mind. When the mind changes, that's when transformation happens. Transformation is a function of the changing of the mind, the resetting of your meditations, the changing of your attitude, the resetting of your outlook and your attitude concerning life. Your lens changes. You see life differently when your mind is renewed. Now let's look here at the holy place. I have a picture here of the holy place. Now, people of God, we are coming inside. We're becoming young men. We're moving to the next level of spiritual maturity. And when you look around in this holy place, what do you see? You see the table of showbread on your right. You see the menorah, or what was known as the candlestick, on your left. And then you have the altar of incense in front of you. And in front of that is the veil that stood between the Holy of Holies and the holy place. Okay? And that's their version of cherubim, but cherubim technically had four faces. I'm not going to talk about them because I can't draw. But that's what that's supposed to be, okay? So you have the altar, or the showbread, the menorah, which is the seven candlesticks, and then you also have the altar of incense. So this is the equipment. Stay with me. This is the equipment in the holy place. This would represent the soul of a man. Now, this equipment or this furniture here is all symbolic of Christ. And it lets you know the three things you need to be a young man, the next level of spiritual maturity. Notice, what do young men eat? Bread. What's in the holy place? Showbread. The bread. Jesus said, I'm the bread of heaven, which represents what? The word of God. Then on the left, you have the menorah, the seven candlesticks. Remember the seven spirits of God that sit before the throne of God, right? In the book of Revelations, the seven, these represent the seven administrations, right? Which has the 66 almond blossoms on it, which represent the 66 books of the Bible. So don't, I know they told you that they, you know, there's missing books and all that, but the candelabra had 66 almond blossoms on it, representing literally the 66 books of the Bible. We'll talk about that. And then you have the Holy Spirit, candles. The Bible says, when you read about how the menorah was made, it casts light forward. Well, what's forward? What's in front of it? The bread of life, the word of God. The Holy Spirit shines light on Christ. That's what it means. So you have the Holy Spirit. And then in the front, you have the altar of incense, which was supposed to have incense burning day and night, never were to stop, right? So catch this. This represents the intercession, or Christ, who lives forever to make intercession for the saints. He is before the Holy of Holies interceding for us. That's what the altar of incense stood for, okay? We won't go into all the details of that today, but I want you to recognize this. The three things you need to overcome are in the holy place: the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and a prayer life. Did you catch it? The Word of God, the bread, the Holy Spirit, the menorah, the seven candlesticks, right? And the altar of incense, a prayer life. With these three things, you can overcome in the soulless realm, right? This is the place where you are ready to work out your soul's salvation. You're ready to work out your soul's salvation. Look here, Philippians 2 and 12. Just got a couple minutes left here. Philippians 2 and 12. You're going to work out your soul's salvation, right? We're moved into the soulless realm, right? Okay. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence. What does it say? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Key point here. Are you ready for it? Your spirit's salvation is won. Your soul's salvation is worked. Your spirit's salvation is won. Your soul's salvation is worked. Stay with your boy. We're going somewhere. Rock with me, all right? So catch this. Notice it says, work out your own salvation. Some versions say, work out your own soul salvation. It's like, wait a minute. We've been talking about dead works this whole time, Pastor. Why now do we have to work for our salvation? No, it says, work out your own salvation, or referring to your soul's salvation. Your soul is saved through the word of God. James 1:21, it says, laying aside all filthiness, receive with meekness, or submit to the word, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. So why? Listen, because your soul is you, your personality, your will, which is why it says right in here, God who works in you both the will to, in other words, he's getting ready to change your will. He's getting ready to change your volition. He's going to change your disposition. He's going to change your attitude. All of those are functions of the soulless realm. All of those are functions of the mind, the will, and the intellect of the soul. So all of these things that are in here are to change it. And so, listen, he won our spirit salvation, which is why we were born again. We're not born again or saved through works. We're saved by grace that no man should boast. But when it comes to your soul, your paradigms, your strongholds, are you with me? That is going to take work. And it's going to take, why? Because God will not violate your will. You did not will to fall into sin with Adam and Eve. When they sinned, your spirit was fallen because you were born from them. However, catch this, when it comes to the will, which is a function of your soul, you have to get involved in that, right? Because God is not going to make you into somebody you don't want to be. Are you catching this? You have, listen, he's not going to make you be somebody you don't want to be. If you're ready to come inside and you eat this bread and use this candlestick and get a prayer life, you're going to turn into somebody that you want to be. He said, I will help you. I'll begin to change your will, change your likes, change your desires, change your heart, change the spirit on your mind so you can actually be the person that I have called you to be. So the question I have for you is, are you ready to do the work? Are you ready to do the work? Because this is where the work is done. This is where we're working out your soul's salvation. And listen, I'm out of time, so we have to stop right here, okay? Praise the Lord. God bless you. This is Pastor Jaron Christopher O'Neill. Unfortunately, we're out of time, but I trust that this message has touched your heart and reached you at your point of need. I pray that God will continue to minister to you as you meditate on this word. Remember, you can build your faith by hearing in repetition. But right now, I'd like to give you an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Please repeat this prayer after me with all the faith you have in your heart. Let's begin. Dear Lord, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I realize I have sinned and I cannot save myself. So I put my faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. I believe he died on the cross for me, and the blood he shed washed away my sins. I believe he rose from the dead and that he's coming back again. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my heart to be my Lord and Savior, and I make a commitment to live for you. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, according to Romans 10, 9, and 10, you are saved by confession of your faith. So now it's time for you to get planted in a church home where you can continue to grow. So I would like to invite you to worship with us at Fountain of Love Christian Center every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. and Wednesday night at 7:30 p.m. To connect with us, please visit us at www.allinthefountain.com. And to connect with me and get more powerful messages, please visit me at www.jaronconeill.com. That's JarronConeill.com. Listen, I look forward to seeing you soon. But until then, remember this, everything you need is in the fountain.